Welcome to another episode of Focused on Christ, where we are passionate about exalting Christ and equipping the church. I'm Mike Crump here with Pastor Nathan Smith, and on today's episode, we are taking a break from the narrative portion of Scripture, and we're going to jump into the Psalms. Now, Nathan, before we do that, and we're going to speak about some specific Psalms, what role did the Psalms play for the people of Israel?
The Psalms were the hymn book of Israel, but not just the hymn book that they sang. It was a narrative collection of poetry. Mm. It was the way by which aesthetic beauty was blended with theological truth. Mm. And I think that the Psalms are helpful to the church because they give us, they express emotion, they express aesthetic beauty, but it also reminds us that beauty is a part of God's plan, and we see that interwoven with doctrine and theology. Doctrine and theology is not just this dry thing that sits over here on the side, but is put to movements of music, is put to grammatical beauty and poetry that when you read it in the Hebrew, there's actually rhymes and different interactions that the words play on each other in order to emphasize points about God. So we see aesthetic theology in the book of Psalms, sometimes to song, sometimes just to poetry.
That's good to hear, because a lot of times we think of theology, we think of Scripture, and there's a general mindset that that's all, you know, stuff, you know, stuffy, highbrow kind of theological diatribes and things of that nature. But the Psalms really is one of those just eloquent, beautiful, creative expressions of God, His Word, and the truth of, you know, His redemption.
And it's risky theology, if I can put it that way. It's the psalmist being willing to risk the theological questions that are popping into his mind. Like, are you really good, God? Mm. Are you really there, God? I'm struggling and I'm hurting.
Yeah.
What are you going to say? How are you going to answer me? They are heart cries of the human heart, sometimes in joy, oftentimes in pain.
Mm. And we're going to get to that here in just a moment, because that is a big part of the Psalms that we see, is just a very real struggle with God Himself. And in just life situations and things of that nature. But the Psalms themselves, they run a wide range of topics and themes and emotions. We have praise and thanksgiving and precatory psalms. We have wisdom, ascent, and then lament, which we're going to be talking about today. But I think the nature of the Psalms, because they run a wide range of emotions, they are so helpful for us because we are emotive people. Emotions is not something that is negative. They can overpower us at times, and they must be thoughtful, but emotions are a good thing, and they can help us to connect with the Lord in this way as long as they are guided by the Scriptures, and the Psalms really help that.
I think that sometimes we can see emotions as a wholly negative thing, or we don't—they seem out of control. But they are part of our created experience. Mm. God has meant for us to laugh and to rejoice, and to feel sorrow and even anger towards sin. And God is interacting with us in our created state, giving answers to these emotions that sometimes, depending on the depth of the trauma or the event, are inexpressible with words.
Yeah.
And all you can say is, how long?
Mm.
Or my soul longs for you, like Psalm 63, my soul thirsts for you. Mm. I don't know what else to say.
Yeah.
I just need you, God. And it gives cry almost like a child to their parent when the child doesn't really know what to say except, help me.
Yeah.
And, you know, when we have babies,
mm-hmm.
what do? They just cry out and they just articulate via sound and noise and emotion that they're hurting or they're upset. And the Psalms are those means by which God has given us, by which we articulate a lot of those emotions and thoughts.
Yeah. I think as you were saying that, and even just the guttural responses of a child, I think of Romans 8 and just that this groaning that the world does and that we ourselves do, where there's just this longing for the holy, there's this longing for perfection, there's this longing for the redemption of creation that is just part of our experience. And every time there's a pain and suffering, we look at tragedy across the world, trauma in our own life, there is something in us that just longs. And sometimes it is just a guttural response of
sometimes
pain. Sometimes. And that brings us to lament. Lament is not a word that we hear a whole lot in Christian circles, though it should, because it is a important part of our walk with the Lord. Nathan, what is lament, if you were to describe it?
I like to point people towards resources, and probably the best description that I have heard of comes from a book called Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy by Mark Vrogop. Difficult last name to pronounce, but V-R-O-E-G-O-P-P, Vrogop. Mark Vrogop goes through a study of the Psalms, specifically the Lament Psalms, and what do they teach us about God? And he makes the definition that a lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. It's a prayer in pain that leads to trust. It is crying out to God, being very honest with God, but it leads not to a point of despair. It's not just complaining for complaining's sake, but it is complaint, hurt, pain raised to God with a cry that says, now help me to trust you through this specific issue or event.
So that brings up another question, okay? And that is, we kind of have to deconstruct some Christian thinking. Christian thinking in that, in our Christian culture, sometimes we think things like we're always supposed to be happy. Like Christians are always supposed to be smiling and upbeat, and there's never a moment when we are in sorrowful grief or anything of that nature. Maybe if somebody dies, but other than that, it's just happiness all the time. And that is a very bad place to be. If that's your mindset, any sort of hardship or pain that causes you to groan and to struggle is going to be seen as an imposition, as something that I need to just push aside rather than truly walk through. And so that's one of those things. Another one is that Christians should never express pain of any sort, right? That, or we clean it up a little bit and we just make it so it's, you know, user-friendly for those who may be seeing it. And also that Christians never question God's role in their suffering. That we are never to even express to God our frustration with maybe how he is operating in that moment. And even just saying that, there's part of me that's like, oh, that's kind of uncomfortable, because who am I to even pose those things? But we see these things throughout the Psalms of Lament, don't we?
Well, how can you get an answer to something unless you're willing to ask the question? A good teacher will always say, hey, there's no such thing as a bad question, in the sense that if you're genuinely looking for an answer, ask the question. Even if it seems very simple or even off the wall, ask the question, because then you can work towards the answer.
Yeah.
And the Psalms are willing to put forward questions like, where are you, God? How long? And those are very two common questions in pain. God, I don't feel you. I don't see you. I don't understand. And then the other one is, how long? What is your timing? Why now? Or how long do I have to wait before you give me an answer? How long do I have to wait and sit in this grief, because it's tearing me up? Those are very common questions. And when we think about the Christian life, you know, you said, man, we're always to be happy all the time. We need to be clear. We're commanded to rejoice and to be joyful all the time. But what is joy? Joy is not an emotion. Joy is a deep-rooted stability that says, even in the midst of pain, I'm going to choose. I'm going to align. I'm going to orient my thinking towards the joy of who God is, of his faithfulness. I'm going to root myself there. So you might be expressing pain, and you might genuinely be hurting, but it's also to have joy in the midst of pain. We can't rush that process. That's something that is learned through experience. If someone expresses pain, the right response isn't, hey, just rejoice. God's on the throne. Well, those are true. But often you need to sit with them, be willing to sit with them in their pain, to hear them out, and then love and pray with them and enter into that space, and as a process, get to a place of joy that may not do away with the grief, but allows you to anchor the soul, not in the grief or the circumstance, but in the joy and the knowledge of God.
Does part of our hesitancy to enter into that just because we want to have answers?
I think so. I mean, I think I'm that way. I think that you're probably that way as well. We want to give an answer, and we don't know the answer, so we avoid the space altogether. But how many times has your wife said, Mike, or my wife, I'm sure this is just a common thing, I just want you to listen to me. But what do we as guys do? No, I'm going to fix this. I've got a solution.
I've got a solution
and
for you.
You know, and I'm jump into it instead of just listening. When they just want to be heard. isn't it amazing when you sit with someone and they lean across the table and they say, how you doing? Hmm. What's going on in your life? And it's a genuine thing. It's not just an opening to a conversation. They want to hear what's going on. How healing is it when we walk away from a relationship and we just feel heard?
Yeah.
It's not that any answers are provided. It was just almost like I was able to put my heart out there. Mm. And that in and of itself was healing.
Yeah. And this is what God is doing for the psalmist even.
Yes.
That he is sitting above in all of his glory and majesty, yet stooping low at the same time to hear these psalmists cry and weep. And to that, keep that context in your mind, because I just want to read part of Psalm 77. We're going to look at Psalm 77, Psalm 77 and Psalm 88, because both of these have some just great parts of lament. So Psalm 77, 3 through 9 says this, "When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn me forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion?" So here in this section of the psalm, we see the psalmist just, God, you're opening my eyelids. You're keeping me awake. I'm troubled in spirit all night long. God, are you going to continue to cause me harm and be unfavorable and all of these things? Now, we can have a theological answer to all of those questions. And we can say, well, the Bible says this and this and this. But here we just have a raw cry to God, Lord, are you there? Are you going to continue to be far from me?
Mm-hmm.
And that is good for us to know that we can approach God in that way.
And in Psalm 77:3 that you just read, he says, when I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. Selah.
Mm.
That Selah, there's not a direct translation, but what we think it means, we're pretty sure, mm-hmm. is that it means stop, pause, and reflect.
Mm.
Don't rush ahead to the next thing.
Mm.
Don't just rush ahead into the answer. There's almost a sit in this space.
Mm.
And even in this lament, God, I'm struggling, and I'm just putting it out there.
Yeah.
I pause. I stop. I listen. I'm not rushing through my grief. I'm not rushing through my pain.
Mm.
I'm pausing and letting that go out to the Lord, knowing that he hears me.
Mm.
And there's that beauty, that rawness, but also being okay with putting it out there and sitting there.
Yeah. I often, when I read these kinds of psalms, I often think, and sometimes it's a humorous thought, that I can't imagine the faces of people in a prayer meeting if this was my prayer, you know, because there's a cultural context of in our modern sensibilities that is almost like, how dare you? But how refreshing it is to be able to read this and even use this as a prayer ourselves as we walk through these moments together.
Well, this is why I said this past, actually a couple Sundays ago, mm-hmm. I'll continue to say it, but why we as a church want to do scripture-led prayer.
Yeah.
Because it teaches us how to pray and speak, so it doesn't just become a list of requests of do this, do this, do mm-hmm. this, help us, heal us, heal us, heal us. Those are all important in their right place.
Yeah.
Please don't misunderstand me. But what if we took Psalm 77 and actually applied that in a prayer meeting in our culture and said, God, when I think of you and your sovereignty, I'll be honest, I struggle with it at times.
Mm.
I don't understand it. And I'm tired. I'm fatigued from my work and my life. I'm troubled at times that I don't know what to say. I'm discouraged. And I do ask, when are you going to answer? Will you spurn forever? Are you going to give favor? Do you really love me? At times I don't feel it. Mm. I really don't. Are you angry with me? I feel these questions that are gnawing at me.
Yeah.
That is a vulnerability and a visceralness that I think any of us could pray.
Yeah.
And then to be able to go to the end of Psalm 77 that then says, but Lord, help me.
Yeah.
I'm going to trust you.
Yeah.
I don't understand it all, but I'm going to trust you.
Mm.
What a beautiful testimony. Think of an unbeliever who heard that type of prayer.
Mm.
It's not life is great, da-da-da, and I'm going to trust you. I mean, life is hard. but I'm going to trust you anyway.
Mm.
What a testimony of faith in the character of God.
Amen. Amen. And that gets me to kind of the next psalm, and also another part of lament that I think rubs us kind of the wrong way when we think about it. In Psalm 88, we see almost like accusations against the Lord. He writes, "You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the region dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all of your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape." I mean, these are very visceral accusations in a way to God, you are doing this to me. And again, I just, in my mind, I'm going, I can't imagine saying this and confessing this at like a prayer group of some sort, because I think it's so contrary to how we feel that we can approach God. But is there a place for this? Obviously, there is a place for it, but is there a boundary line to this? Because it does seem almost to a point of accusation against the Lord.
Well, I do think that we're called, no matter what aspect of Scripture that we're reading or studying or speaking, to do it with discretion so as not to cause someone else to stumble.
Yeah.
So it might be the right small group that you pray this prayer in.
Yeah, yeah.
And it also might, maybe some of these prayers might even be very personal.
Personal ones, yeah.
There's also a public aspect to these prayers, so that's where we pray for wisdom and discretion for mm-hmm. where to walk out these things and in what context and with what people at what time.
Yeah.
But there are accusations that he is saying, I feel these things, this is what you're doing. Now, there's a proper view of God's sovereignty.
Mm.
He understands that ultimately all things are in God's hands, and yep. God has put him or allowed him to be in these places. Why, God? Why have you allowed this to happen? Why have you put me here? It feels like wrath. Are you angry with me? These are questions, thoughts that he's putting out there, but he's also expecting response.
Yeah.
There's a dialogue that is going on here, and he's willing to enter into that.
And is that part of that, is that there's a faith here that's behind these? I mean, obviously, even in expressing such harsh and hard circumstances to God, there is kind of an unspoken expectation that God is there and that he is able to answer me in this. Because if I did not believe that God is there, I'm not even going to begin to bring these things to his attention. So there is an underlying faith that we see even in the psalmist that says, okay, I can come to God in my very raw state right now, and he will hear me, and he will be with me. Psalm 88, it's one of those, as I was reading through it, it is just very harsh and hard because you just feel the toil and struggle, and it doesn't end on a positive note. It ends with, God, you have caused my beloved and my friends to shun me. My companions have become darkness. The end. And it's just like, wait a second, where's the rest of it, you know? But there are times, I think, where we are confessing to before the Lord, and we're just sitting in that space. And
the psalmist himself, the psalms are not written by themselves. They're mm-hmm. a collection of different expressions and emotions and are meant to be taken together.
Yeah.
Some scholars actually even believe that the very order of the psalms are ordained, that the reason we start off with Psalm 1 is this is what the man of God looks like, and then we move towards expectation in psalms of ascent, expecting glory, and yet interspersed in this journey of the psalms are psalms of lament and difficulty and betrayal. The Psalms, in a way, all together portray the wrestling, the battle experience of the Christian.
Yeah.
There's times when it's like, woo, God's in control, glory be to him. And other times it's, I'm hurting or I'm hating and I'm struggling with the offense of someone against me. Other times, God, justice. Other times, thankfulness. Mm. Thank you that you've met me where I'm at.
Yeah.
There is this portrait across the whole Psalms that bring enlivenment and expression to many different things we experience in this life of following God.
So if we just step back and we look at lament and some of the pictures that we've painted here looking at these Psalms, ultimately, what is the purpose of lament? Because it's not just a means of complaining against the Lord. It does, and you kind of hit on it earlier, but there's, if you were to sum up the purpose of lament, what would that be? Where is it supposed to be leading us?
It is one of the avenues by which God has ordained that we will experience his goodness and grace.
Mm.
The health, wealth, and prosperity gospel only sees the experience of God in blessing.
Wow.
But the Bible says, as hard as it can be, sometimes the greatest and the deepest experience is in the midst of pain when everything else has been stripped away.
Mm.
And it is there that I will show you myself, and it's there that I'm going to do my work. There's an old rabbinic expression that says all the growth takes place in the valley. And it's true. You go to Israel today, the mountaintops are bare and sandy and rocky, but the valleys is where all the growth takes place.
Mm.
And sometimes the valley of the shadow of death, where the deepest spiritual life takes root, because it's when everything else is stripped away, we're shown God.
Yeah.
And isn't it amazing that in the greatest act of suffering, in the greatest and darkest and deepest valley, was also the greatest work of grace, and that is the cross itself.
Amen.
In that moment of darkness and wrath, it was at that moment that God did his greatest work of majesty. God is amazing in that he can turn things upside down and turn even the darkest moments into the most glorious moments of grace. That doesn't mean it doesn't hurt in the moment.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't mean that it's not painful in the moment. Because as glorious as the cross was, Jesus still cried out, "I thirst."
Mm.
He still cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He still cried out, "Let this cup pass from me," in the moment with still great pain. But for all of eternity, we'll look back on the cross and see its beauty even in the midst of pain.
Mm.
So if we can reorient our thinking that sees that lament and pain, as hard as it is one of the ways by which we come and understand and see God for who he is.
Mm. And in the Old Testament, we see with the psalmist that there is a, as they're walking through this mourning and this process, even in Psalm 77, we see that he says, "I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord." And he continues to switch. He transitions from that crying out to God in despair to purposefully, intentionally looking upon the work of God so that his heart may be transfixed on that. And to your point with the cross, I mean, for us today, as we cry out to God in mourning, as we cry out to God in suffering, as we cry out to God in the midst of a life that's in struggle and pain, we can look upon the cross and consider a God who is willing to endure this for me is with me now.
Mm-hmm.
And it brings us great joy even in the midst of suffering, because we know we are not alone.
Yes.
And I think that's the same, not formulaic, I hate to say that, but just that process of mourning, but then placing our eyes intentionally on what God has done in order that our hearts may be rightly set on him. It's such an important part of lament.
It is. And if people are wrestling with parts of this question, this is a big conversation.
Mm-hmm.
And there's no way we can get all the aspects of it in 20 minutes.
Yeah.
But if you're out there listening and your experience are in the middle of deep pain, please don't hear anything that we're saying that this is trite or
easy.
Or you should rush to an answer, because it is a journey. But also to trust that the Lord is big enough, if he can orchestrate the darkest evil, the cross, and bring something beautiful out of it, he can still work something beautiful in your life.
Yeah.
And I think that's critical, whoever you are listening to this. And there is a resource, it's called Suffering in the Sovereignty of God by John Piper, an excellent resource that tries to wrestle with some of these big and hard questions.
Yeah.
But some of those questions we will not have answered this side of heaven.
Yeah.
Why, when, what? We may not have those answers answered again in this life.
Yeah.
But we know that we can trust the character of God, and that one day there will be answers.
Amen.
And one day it will become clear.
Amen. Another resource is I wrote a article on the Focus on Christ website that just about the secret things of God. That there are secret things that we just are not privy to, but we can trust his heart, that he is motivated by our good, and that he loves us. And so again, we look at the cross and we see that as evidence to that very thing. When we think about the practical working of lament, now I kind of mentioned like prayer groups and things of that nature, but I have found personally that a lot of lament does happen in my prayer closet, if you will, where there is just deep sorrow weeping before the Lord, even in just stillness of a room somewhere. And I have found personally that it can even happen while I'm driving to work, where there is just tension in my life and my heart, and I'm just crying out to God in my car that he would answer. And he is so gracious to do so in those moments. And so I would encourage you, if you're listening and you don't know where to even start with lament, just go before the Lord in honesty. No Christianese, no try to doctor it up. Just go to him with how you feel, what you're dealing with, and he will meet you there. and he is faithful to do so.
And lament with your spouse.
Yeah.
Lament with trusted friends. Learn to invite other people into your lament. You are not created for lamenting alone.
Amen.
You're to lament with God. And isn't it interesting, the Psalms, all of these laments in the book of Psalms are actually public prayers, public songs. Can you imagine praying these in church, by the way?
Yeah.
I mean, Lord, where are you? Lord, Lord, how long?
Yeah.
Lord, I'm grieving. Yeah. Lord, I doubt you. I mean, that's what they're singing.
Yeah.
But they're, what they're willing to do is invite people into that lament with them so they can likewise be edified and also have the opportunity to edify others.
And it breaks down barriers of isolation because we often think we are alone in this. But when you have a community who is grieving together through these things, you realize, no, I'm not alone. We are together in this, and God is faithful to care for us in the middle.
And the New Testament says that of the church, doesn't it? Yep. When one rejoices, all rejoice. When one grieves, we all grieve.
Amen. Amen. So may we be a people who grieve well together and lament seeing God as faithful in the midst of that.
And let it lead to trust in his goodness and character.
Amen. Amen. Thank you again, Nathan. I pray that this has been a blessing to you. It's one of those difficult subjects that is so crucial for us to understand because it does lead to great vibrancy in our walk with the Lord because he is truly faithful. Well, next week we are going to be looking at an intriguing moment in David's life when he worships the Lord in such a way that his wife gets pretty angry with him. And we're going to discuss worship and ask the question, are there legitimate boundaries to worship, or how should we view this piece of scripture? So it should be a fun discussion. If you have any questions about Focused on Christ or anything you have read in the scriptures, we would love to hear from you. Visit FocusedOnChrist.com. You'll find episodes, our video podcast, and much more.